Thank you, Joseph and Zachary, and I'm glad we don't stand on ceremony here. We're not a stiff, formal group of people. We do things decently in order. I don't mean that, but there are churches where there would have been a gasp. I've been in some of them when those kind of things happen, but the important thing is the message, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. Turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 22, and I'd like to mention to you that, Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll be having a baptismal service after the evening service, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have not followed Him in baptism, then you can talk with me or talk to any of the elders, and we'll be glad to have you be a part of that service next Sunday night. Genesis chapter 22, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to help us as we study your word together. There is so much treasure here. And in every word, in every verse, in every chapter, in every book. We pray that you would show us something this morning of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray that you might speak to any here who may not know you as their Savior. We pray that you might speak to them about the danger in waiting, putting off, surrendering their heart to you and trusting you and you alone for their salvation. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we came to this 22nd chapter of Genesis to be reminded not only of the message of Easter, but also of the message of Christmas. And we saw both of these messages and more, because there's so much here in the life of Abraham and Isaac. Books could be written just on this chapter. Endless numbers of sermons could be preached from this chapter. We simply are just scratching the surface as we think about these things. Last week we saw the message of Christmas in the birth of Isaac. His birth, like the birth of the Lord Jesus, was foretold. Isaac was the promised son. We saw in Genesis 17 that Abraham was told of his son's birth, and he was given his son's name before he was born. We read there in Genesis chapter 17, "Thou shalt call his name Isaac." In Matthew chapter 1, we see the angel of the Lord coming to Joseph as the birth of the coming Messiah is announced to him, and he's commanded, just as Abraham was, Joseph is told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then we saw how Isaac's birth was miraculous. It was impossible, humanly speaking. We read in Genesis 18:11 that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Isaac's birth was miraculous. And so in Genesis 21, we see a picture, we see a prophecy, 1900 years before it happened, a prophecy of the miraculous and impossible virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 22, last week, we saw the reason that the Lord Jesus came into this world. We saw it in the offering of Isaac as a sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, we saw a picture of the cross of Calvary. Something that we did not mention last week is the language in verse 4. Some very interesting language in that verse. We read, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Now there are four words that we want to notice in that verse. They're the last four words. The place afar off. Now the immediate place is there in verse 2, where the Lord tells Abraham, "Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And so the immediate place that Abraham sees afar off is Mount Moriah. This place that God has told him of. And that's one of the meanings of this Hebrew word that is translated afar off. It's a word that refers to physical distance. How far it is to a physical place, to a physical destination. And so Abraham saw Mount Moriah off in the distance. But this word afar off has another meaning. It not only refers to physical distance, it also refers to time. So Abraham saw something that was not only physically distant from him, he saw something that was afar off in terms of time. But what did he see that was afar off in terms of time? Well, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is talking to a group of Jews. And this group of Jews were clinging to the fact that Abraham was their father. They gloried and they boasted in that. And in John chapter 8 and verse 56, the Lord Jesus tells them something about their father Abraham. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This is what Abraham is seeing afar off in terms of time. He's seeing the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that Abraham describes in verse 8. This is how we know he saw this day. He says in verse 8, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. On the very place that Abraham sees in the physical distance, Mount Moriah, on that very place, Abraham sees the time afar off when on Mount Calvary, the hour would come when God the Father, as we saw in verse 6 last week, would lay on his only begotten Son the wood of our sin, the iniquity of us all. The place that Abraham sees afar off in terms of time is Mount Calvary, where in the hand of God the Father would be the fire, the supernatural judgment of God against our sin, and a knife, the instrument of death, the death that our sin deserves. Abraham sees the time afar off when God the Father would pour out his judgment and sacrifice his only begotten Son and cause him to taste death for every man. In verse 10 of Genesis 22, we saw Abraham stretching forth his hand and taking the knife to slay his son. And we need to think about Isaac for just a minute. He knows all about what's happening. He says to his father in verse 7, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now at this point, it's obvious to Isaac that he is the lamb. It has to be obvious to him that he is the lamb. He is the sacrifice. And he says nothing. He says nothing. Neither did the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesies of the Lord Jesus how he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In verse 9, as Abraham binds Isaac and lays him on the altar upon the wood, there is no struggle. There is no attempt on Isaac's part to escape. Isaac humbles himself in obedience to his father and becomes obedient unto death. Isn't that what we see in the Lord Jesus? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Lord Jesus, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In verse 11, we read, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham was going to slay his son. And God intervenes and stops him. And we see in verse 11 here, and we read in Hebrews chapter 11 last week, that from God's perspective, because he knew the thoughts and intents of Abraham's heart, he tells us, Abraham offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, why would Abraham think that? Why would he account that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead? Because he saw the place afar off. Abraham saw Mount Calvary afar off in time. And notice when Abraham saw the place afar off. Look at verse 4 again. Then on the third day. On the third day. Not every time, but a whole lot of times. When you read the words the third day in the Bible here, whether it's in the Old Testament or it's in the New Testament, when you read the third day, we ought to think about resurrection. We ought to think about resurrection. Abraham saw the place afar off. He saw in time the third day. And what happened on the third day? Christ rose again the third day. This is why Abraham accounted that God was able to raise up Isaac, even from the dead. And so, when the Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham received Isaac in a figure, he's telling us that he received him as a figure, as a type of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the words of the Lord in John chapter 8 and verse 56 are the best commentary on these verses that you'll ever find. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And he saw it and was glad. There's something else that is presented in this chapter. The angel of the Lord calls to Abraham out of heaven and tells him not to slay his son, not to lay his hand upon his son. And we see in verse 13 that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now look at verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it's instructive to notice the wording here. It's instructive to notice the way the Spirit of God has written these words. Will you notice that we're not specifically told in verse 13 that Abraham unbound Isaac and removed him from the altar? Now we know, of course, that he did. We know that he did unbind him and remove him from the altar and offer this ram in the stead of his son. So why wouldn't the Spirit of God tell us that's what happened? Why doesn't he tell us that Isaac came off this altar? I believe it's because he wants to convey a message to us about how we're to live the Christian life. By not telling us that Isaac came off the altar, the Lord is teaching us that what we see is Isaac in the place of death. Isaac in the place of death. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God sees our old nature. He sees our old man crucified with him. He sees it in the place of death. And so in Romans 6 and verse 11, God says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to reckon. We are to consider. We are to count. That's what the word reckon means. We're to count this old man to be dead just as God does. Consider it and count it in the place of death. Just as we see Isaac here, still in the place of death. That's the suggestion. So that sin doesn't reign in our mortal bodies. So that we don't yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield ourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. We see that picture here. We're not told that Isaac comes off the altar, but we know his life was spared. He was alive from the dead. But here's this this suggestion by the Spirit of God that he's still on the altar. Because the Lord wants to teach us how we're to live the Christian life. Isn't this what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's much in this chapter about how to live the Christian life. You need to think about these things. This is why the Spirit of God doesn't tell us that Isaac came off the altar after he was given new life. Because he's teaching us how to live the Christian life. Reckoning ourselves to be dead. Crucified with Christ, with this old nature, every moment of every day in the place of death, and our bodies presented as a living sacrifice. But there's another point in the language here, particularly in verse 19. We're told that Abraham returned unto his young men. Again, we aren't told that Isaac returned. Now, of course, he did. And we know that because Abraham told his young men there in verse 5 that I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So Isaac did come down from the mountain with Abraham. So that being the case, why is verse 19 written the way it is? Well, the answer is in something that we mentioned a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 11. We're told there that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isaac is a figure. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that after Isaac's sacrifice, after his resurrection, if you will, we don't see him again until Genesis chapter 24. And when we see him there, he is with his father Abraham. After his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus' message to Mary and to his brethren was, I ascend unto my Father. And he did. He ascended back to heaven. And we don't see him now. We don't see him now. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord Jesus has ascended back to heaven after his death, after his resurrection. And now he is seated at the Father's right hand. And that's going to bring us to the events of chapter 24. But before we talk about chapter 24, there's chapter 23. And what we see there is the death of Sarah. Look at chapter 23 and verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died and Kirjath Arba. Sarah's death fits perfectly in the order here, after the picture of the death and resurrection of Isaac, chapter 22. If we think of Sarah as a picture of the nation of Israel, then we have a picture of what happened to that nation after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel rejected the Lord. He came into his own, John tells us, and his own received him not. The nation of Israel said to the Lord Jesus, we will not have this man to reign over us. The nation of Israel said to the Lord Jesus, when Pilate said, behold your king, we have no king but Caesar. In 70 AD, Sarah, the nation of Israel, passed off the scene. The nation of Israel was taken out of the way, scattered throughout the nations of the earth. And that brings us to chapter 24. And what we see in chapter 24 is Isaac waiting while his father Abraham sends his eldest servant to take a wife for him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me, the Lord said. They heard that promise of him in the upper room on the night of his betrayal. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus says that the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit into the world, and his ministry will be to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. His ministry will be to guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Folks, that is exactly what Abraham's eldest servant is doing in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham sends his eldest servant to my country. My country. to Abraham's country. We see that in verse 4. He sends him there to find a wife for Isaac. You know, that's the message of Galatians 3:14, isn't it? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the promise of the Spirit is that he's not going to speak of himself. The promise of the Spirit is that he's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to glorify the Father. He's going to receive of mine, and he's going to show it unto you. That's exactly what this eldest servant does. First of all, he doesn't speak of himself. Look at chapter 24 and verse 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Look at verse 34. And he said, "I am Abraham's servant." He never gives his name. "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. Unto him hath he given all that he hath." When we read those words at the end of verse 36, how Abraham the father hath given all things to Isaac his son, it brings before our minds how God the Father hath given all things to his son. Ephesians 1:22 tells us how the Father of glory hath put all things under the feet of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him to be head over all things to the church. Hebrews 2 and verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. He left nothing that is not put under him." Now that's a side point. But there are so many of them here in these chapters that it's hard to go past them and not mention them. But let's get back to the point. We're looking at how this eldest servant doesn't speak of himself. Verse 37, "my master." Verse 39, "my master." Verse 42, "my master Abraham." Verse 44, "my master's son." Verse 48, "my master Abraham, my master's brother's daughter." Verse 49, "my master." Think about that. This eldest servant does not speak of himself. But then look at verse 53. Verse 53. "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things." In verse 10 of this chapter, we read that the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. Notice, "for all the goods of his master were in his hand." And so in verse 53, this eldest servant has received of his master Abraham. And he's showing what he has received to Rebekah and her brother and her mother. Beside verse 53, you can write John 16:14, where we mentioned that verse just a minute ago concerning the Holy Spirit. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." This is exactly what this eldest servant is doing. He's received of Abraham, his master, and he is showing it to Rebekah and to her brother and to her mother. beside verse 53. You can write John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And notice the description of these things at the end of verse 53. They are precious things. Precious things. Like the unsearchable riches of Christ. The one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Genesis 24 is a picture of this church age in which we're living. This day of grace, when the Spirit of God is doing exactly what this eldest servant is doing here. He's seeking a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working now to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to show the precious things, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And one of those precious things, one of those unsearchable riches that's past our finding out, is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Genesis chapter 24 is a picture of this day of grace, but it's drawing to a close. It's very important to notice that. The day of grace is drawing to a close. We see that here in verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Isaac and the bride. Isaac and the bride that this eldest servant was bringing to him were united at eventide, at sunset, at the end of the day. That's a picture. It's a reminder. It's a message that the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride will be united at eventide. At the end of the church age, at the end of the day of grace. And to show you how near that is, look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Think about the perfect order of these chapters. In Genesis 21, we have the picture of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 22, we have His death for our sins on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection. Then in chapter 23, we have the death of Sarah. A picture of how in 70 AD, the nation of Israel will pass off the scene. How the nation of Israel will be taken out of the way. Then in Genesis chapter 24, we have the church age. This age in which we're living right now. And at the end of chapter 24, we have Isaac united with his bride at eventide. A picture of the rapture of the church at the end of the day of grace. And then in chapter 25, with Isaac and his bride united at the end of chapter 24. We see Abraham, old and well stricken in age. He's 140 years old, to be exact. We learn that in Genesis 25:20, where we're told that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. So Abraham, old, well stricken in age. We read that back in, well, we read that in chapter 24 and verse 1. He's 140. We would consider his body dead, wouldn't we? It was impossible back when he was 100 years old. And so we would consider his body dead. And yet, what do we see? In chapter 25, we see him bearing fruit again. These verses that we've just read in Genesis 25, as Abraham comes back on the scene, I believe they picture the time when God will begin to deal with Israel as a nation again. A nation who was thought to be dead and without life. And yet, in 1948, the fig tree that is Israel began to shoot forth with buds and bring forth life. The full extent of God's dealings with Israel will be in the tribulation, after the Lord Jesus and his bride are joined together in the eventide at the end of the day of grace. But the fact that we can begin to see Genesis 25 coming to pass is an indicator that it is eventide. And the Lord Jesus and his bride are about to be united. The question is, are you ready? Look at chapter 24 and verse 54. We're back, the servant there in the house of Rebekah's family. We read in verse 54, "And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master." Notice the sense of urgency in this eldest servant. Send me away unto my master. Now compare that to what we read in verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. You know, that's the battle in this day of grace, isn't it? The Spirit of God, with a sense of urgency, saying to men and women and young people, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And our own heart and the devil and those he will use to hinder, perhaps our family, that's who's trying to hinder Rebekah here. Our family, our friends, people who are close to us, seeking to hinder the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, say, abide with us a few days. At the least 10. After that, she shall go. It's what this old nature says, isn't it? It's what the devil says. Abide a few days. There's no hurry. Abide a few days. A few more days and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And wait until you have a convenient season. And then you can yield to the call of the Spirit of God. That's the battle that rages in this day of grace. But notice what Rebekah did in the face of this battle. Notice what she did in the face of this battle between the hinderers, those who wanted her to wait, and the urgency of the message of this eldest servant. Look at verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You're lost this morning. You're in the same battle. The battle between the hinderers, your own heart first and foremost, the devil and the powers of darkness, and those who want you to wait, and the urgency of the message of the Spirit of God that says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The urgency of the Spirit of God that says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This morning, right where you are, won't you answer the question of all eternity? Wilt thou go with this man? Won't you answer that question with the same words that Rebecca did. I will go. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've put the Old Testament, or rather the New Testament, right here in the Old Testament. The message of your birth, the message of your death and resurrection, the message of the church age, the message of Israel, your clock that tells us what time it is, that gives us the message so that we can know not the day or the hour, but we can know the times and the seasons. Know that it's the eventide. And Father, we pray if there's any here today who do not know you as their Savior and they're caught between the urgency of the Spirit of God, the message from heaven that tells them that now is the day of salvation, and the message and the warring of their own heart that says, wait, abide just a few days, at least 10. Father, help them to see that those, they may never live through those 10 days. We pray that you would speak to them. And right now, we pray that they would surrender their hearts to you and turn to you in repentance and faith. And trust you to be their Savior. Father, if we know you today, we pray that we would not miss the message of Isaac on that altar, that we would see ourselves, that we would reckon as you reckon upon this old nature and keep it in the place of death. We would truly reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto you. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, with our bodies presented as a living sacrifice, that we might be used of you in this day of grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.